Exodus chapter 19. Before we dive in, let's pause and ask for the Lord's help again here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you now speak to us. Thank you that this morning we have the privilege of holding in our hands a copy of God-breathed Scripture. God-inspired, God-preserved throughout the centuries so that we today can hear your voice. And God, I want to thank you for the awesome privilege of standing here. Lord, I don't deserve to be in front of anyone. It's by your grace that you have called me to this position. And Lord, I want to say thank you for that and ask for your help. Lord, you are King, and my desire is that each of us would grow in our relationship with you, that we would be challenged by your word, that we would hear your voice through your word. God, help me to speak carefully and truthfully and accurately. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Ask this morning that you would have your way with us, your people. Lord, for those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would be at work in their hearts to open their eyes to your truth and to draw them into a relationship with you. God, I pray that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us personally. God, that we would be totally surrendered, that any area of our life that you want to deal with is not off limits to you. Lord, we grant you access to do spiritual surgery on our hearts, to get rid of those things that should not be there, that don't please you, that are destroying us. We ask that you would have your way in our hearts today. Lord, that you would speak clearly to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Exodus, and we are at a pivotal point in the history of the nation of Israel. The Hebrew people, we remember, were in a helpless situation as slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God. God heard their cry. He remembered his covenant with his people. He took notice and he took action. He brought them out of Egypt. He conquered their enemies while they stood by and watched. He led them through the wilderness, providing for their every need. In spite of their grumbling, in spite of their complaining, in spite of their bad attitudes, now they're encamped at the base of Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And this itself, the fact that they are there, is fulfillment of God's promise. When Moses was wrestling before God with his calling, God was calling him to be the one to bring them out of Egypt. When Moses was wrestling with that, this is what God said to him back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." This is the fulfillment now in chapter 19 of God's promise to Moses back in chapter 3. You're going to worship me. You're going to serve me on the mountain. Now they're there. Now it's happening. He has led the people out of Egypt. They have successfully made it back to the mountain. The mountain where God initially interrupted Moses and called him into his service. You shall serve God. You shall worship God on this mountain. Let's keep in mind as we go forward the purpose for which they have come. The purpose for which God called them out of Egypt was worship, service. You could translate that word either way. Service to the Lord, worship to the Lord, to the one true God. God is about here, is about to enter into covenant with His people, to introduce Himself in a formal way to His people, to lay out for them what it means, what it looks like to be in relationship with Him. They had been in the service of Pharaoh. God had demanded of Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me or worship me." God had saved His people in order to bring them into a relationship with Himself. And now they're here. Now, Israel will be encamped in this particular location for almost a full year. This is the setting for the next 59 chapters. Mount Sinai is the setting of the remainder of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers. That all happens here. Everything recorded in those books happens here. 58, 59 chapters worth of information, all at this location. This is a significant point in history. This is extremely important. And Exodus chapter 19 is the introduction to that whole section of God's Torah, God's Word, God's law to His people. If we miss the significance of this passage, Exodus chapter 19, we're in danger of misconstruing a substantial part of God's instruction to His people, making it mean something it entirely was not intended to mean. So we need to pay attention to the introduction here so we get what God is saying as He continues now to unfold what we know as His law, starting in the next chapter with His 10 words, or we know them as the 10 commandments. This is the preface. This is the introduction. This tells us how we are to go about understanding what is to come. Let's look at the first 8 verses of this chapter together. Follow along with me in your Bibles as I read. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. God's Word. All of it useful. We're given here the setting of where they're at, both in time and by geography. This is the third new moon after the Exodus. This verse, by the way, is where the book Exodus gets its name in English. The verse, the Greek version translates, had gone out of, the people had gone out of the land of Egypt, with the Greek word Exodus, which means the way out. That's what the word Exodus means, is the way out. This is the departure. The geographical note here reminds us of Rephidim, also named Massa and Meribah, because of the quarreling and grumbling of the people. This is where God provided the people with water out of the rock smitten for them. Israel has come to the wilderness of Sinai. They are encamped before the mountain. And Moses went up to Yahweh, to the Lord, to speak to Him. God gave Moses a message to communicate to His people. He addresses them as the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. Jacob, if you remember back in Genesis, the conniving, deceitful heel grabber. That's what his name means. The heel grabber. And this is a little reminder. Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceitful conniver. This is your history. God changed his name to Israel. One who prevails with God. God made covenant promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob or Israel. Not because of any good in them. It wasn't, Abraham, you're such a wonderful person. Will you be my follower, my representative? No, he's an idol-worshipping pagan in Ur of the Chaldees. And God says, I want you. And then Isaac, don't know a whole lot about his story, what he was like. Then Jacob, we know a lot about Jacob. God had to break Jacob. Jacob was a rebel. He was on the run. He was a disaster. There was nothing good in Jacob that God says, oh, I wish I could get this guy to work. Now, yes, God was saying, I wish I could get, I'm choosing to get this guy because he's such a mess, it will display my glory that I can even take a mess like Jacob and make him into an Israel. Tell this to my people, the children of Jacob, the sons of Israel. He chose them not because of any good in them, but in spite of who they were. God gives Moses here a word for his people, for the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Israel. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God formally sets this up. I'm going to give you a message. Here's the message. That was the message. Make sure you tell the whole thing to the people. He's saying, this is important. I want the people to hear this. Get this verbatim. He lists, and we're going to go over this, he lists three things. I want you to remind the people of these three things. And then I want to you to tell the people of these three promises of what I'm going to do with you. First of all, the three things that the people are to be reminded of. God reminds them. And now this is not ancient history. Do you remember what I did with Abraham hundreds of years ago? Do you remember? No, he's saying, I want you to remember what I have done personally in less than 3 months' time. I want you to remember what I have done in your life. These are the same people. This is not hand-me-down faith. Well, my parent and my grandparent and so on, they believed, and so I'm following in their footsteps. No, this is we were slaves. Now we are at the mountain. 3 months ago, we were slaves of Pharaoh. Now we're here at the mountain of God, and God is about to talk to us, to enter into relationship with us. 3 months ago, we had no choice but to serve Pharaoh. Now, they're here with the privilege, with the opportunity, the possibility of serving the one true God, the God of the universe. And that's why they're here. They're here to worship. They're here to serve. So here's the three things God wants them to remember. Number one, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. God wants His people to remember His 10 mighty acts of catastrophic judgment that He unleashed on Egypt and on their gods. He wants them to remember the Red Sea. Remember, when you were trapped, had no place to go, the sea was there and the army was here and they were crashing down on you, and you cried out to me in unbelief and fear. Remember that? Remember how I opened up a way in the sea so that you could pass through the deep safely? Remember how I lured the Egyptians in after you and crushed them once and for all so they would never bother you again? Remember what I did to the Egyptians. They mistreated my people. They refused to acknowledge me as king. They were hardened against me. They were filled with cruel pride, persistent defiance, repeatedly they refused to believe my words, to heed my warnings. God wants His people to remember His judgment unleashed against Egypt. Remember, you did nothing. Remember, you were crying out, whining, saying, "Oh, you should have left us alone in Egypt." And Moses had to say, "Silence, shut up, be quiet, stand still, watch what God is going to do. You stand still, you watch, God is going to do this all by Himself." Remember, you yourselves saw what I did to the Egyptians. Number two, remember how I bore you on eagle's wings. God wants His people to remember His tender care for His own people. Remember again, you did nothing. I carried you. I carried you. This is a picture of helpless inability, dependent on the care of another. I swooped in when you had no hope, and I brought you to safety. Remember what I did to the Egyptians. Remember how I carried you. Number three, remember that I brought you to myself. God wants His people to remember that their being in His awesome presence right now is not of their own initiative. The Hebrew people did not get together and say, "Hey, let's make a pilgrimage to Sinai and let's go out into the wilderness and try to pursue God and our relationship with God." They were brought. They were led. They were carried, often reluctantly so. Remember, almost against their wills. Remember their words? "What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" "I brought you," God says. "Remember that. I conquered your enemies. I cared for your needs. I brought you to myself. Even when you were not fully on board with my program, not fully believing in the one I sent to rescue you." God commands Moses, remind the people of these three things that they had personally experienced. None of them were saying, "That's not how it happened." They were saying, "Yeah, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely how it happened." Now, remember. Remember where you came from. Look at where you are. Remember how you got here. It was not your own doing. It was the gift of God. It was completely by undeserved grace. Remember that this is the foundation of God's relationship with His people. Their part was to be quiet and to watch as God saved them. This is foundational as we move forward into God's instruction in Exodus. This is the preface. I saved you. Done. It was all me. You had no part in it other than passively along for the ride. God says, remember that as we go forward into my instruction for you. If you miss that, and that's why I'm laboring this point, is if we miss that, we misunderstand and misconstrue the rest of what God says in the next 59 chapters of His Word. Remember, this is the foundation of God's relationship with His people. Undeserved grace. Their part was to be quiet and watch as God saved them. Now, their part, having been saved by God's undeserved grace, is to be reminded how God saved them and to enter into worship. And this is what outlines the rest of Moses' message here to His people. God's message through Moses. Now therefore, in response to me saving you all by myself, the appropriate response is expected from you. Obedience to my voice, keeping my covenant. That's what God says. This is how I want you to respond to what I have done to you. Obedience and keeping. Because I have demonstrated to you that I will do good to you and not harm to you, because I've demonstrated I know what is best for you. I've demonstrated I am fully capable of caring for you in every way. You must listen listeningly. Literally is what it says. Listen listeningly. Obey obediently. It's emphatic there. You have to listen carefully to what I say. You must guard or watch or keep my covenant with you, my agreement, my promises to you. I've entered into relationship with you. And with privilege comes responsibility. If in response to my gracious action in saving you, you will obediently listen and respond to my promises, then you will hold three privileged places of responsibility before me. Now God lays out what those look like. First, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. He gives a further explanation of that one. Here, God's ownership of everything is asserted. Now, this would fly in the face of the polytheistic background that they just came out of in Egypt. There's a God over here that runs this district. And then if you go over here, well, you've got to learn the new God's name and serve Him, because that God doesn't have jurisdiction over here, and now you're in a new territory, and now you've got to find out the local God. And this is blatant monotheism. There's only one God of the entire planet. All the earth is mine. That's a pretty straightforward, plain statement from God's mouth, is it not? All the earth is mine. I own everything. I own everyone. I can do anything I want to with you because you're my possession. I own you. And as my possession, I can do with you what I want to do. All the peoples of the earth belong to God. God can execute judgment on the Egyptians because they're His, owned by Him, and He can act justly toward them. But out of all the peoples of the earth who belong to Him, these people are precious to Him. They are treasured by Him. If you will listen to me, you will be treasured by me. He says, "You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples." They have a unique relationship to God. And we'll get to what that looks like as we move forward. Second, you will be a kingdom of priests to me. This language, this phrase is found nowhere else in the Old Testament. The whole people, not just the one tribe, are called priests. This is all 12 tribes, the whole people of Israel. You are a kingdom of priests to me. A priest is one who represents God to others, brings others safely into the presence of God. That's the function of the priest. They would bring God's word to the people, bring the people into the presence of God. They would facilitate the sacrifice, the offering, introduce people to the presence of God, mediate the presence of God to the people. Their privileged position as God's treasured possession among all peoples is not a place for boasting. It's like, oh, God picked us over everybody else. We must be... No. No. It's not a place for boasting. God declares to them in Deuteronomy 7, He chose them not because of any deserving characteristic. It wasn't because you were bigger, better, or smarter than any of the other nations. He says, it's simply because I love you. Simply because I love you. I've chosen to set my love on you, period. That's the reason. That's as deep as we can go into the mind of God. Being His treasured possession among all peoples means bringing His truth to all peoples and bringing all peoples into the presence of God, into relationship with God. So this was not privileged position that I hoard. Oh, I'm better than you because God picked me. No, God picked me to be an ambassador to you, to invite you in. It's not an exclusive club. It's come. God has chosen me by His grace. I have no idea why. Totally undeserved to be His ambassador, to invite you, come with me into God's presence. This privilege is also a responsibility. Privileged position is a big responsibility. You're a kingdom of priests, so you have a duty to perform for all the nations. This is exactly what God had promised to Abram when He called him to follow in Genesis chapter 12. I will make of you, Abram, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you can be proud. No! So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's intent in choosing Abraham and his descendants out of all the other nations is so that they would serve the other nations for their good. They would serve as priests in bringing God's word to the nation. And Israel faithfully did that. We have it here. They've brought God's word to the nations. The fact that us non-Israelite, the Gentile dogs, are holding the Tanakh, the Torah, the Old Testament in our hands, they faithfully served that purpose. They were to serve as priests in bringing God's word to the nations, and to serve as priests in bringing the nations into worship of the one true God. And that's ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us into a relationship with the King of Kings. And the whole nation was to be a kingdom of priests. Now, a kingdom is defined as those under the authority of the king, those over whom the king reigns. So refusing to obey the king would, by definition, place you outside of the kingdom. If you will obey, and that helps us understand the conditional language here. If you will obey, well, if you're not going to obey, you're outside. So by definition, you're not including yourself in the mix. Kingdom, over those over whom the king reigns. If you will obey, you'll be a priest to me among all peoples. Third, first, your treasured possession of God. Second, you're a kingdom of priests. Third, you'll be a holy nation. Now, to be holy is to be distinct, to be set apart, to be different, to be designated for a specific function. As God's priests, as God's treasured possessions, they're to be different from all the other nations. Precisely in the fact that they are the ones that are listening to God's voice, keeping His covenant, inviting others into that relationship with the one true God. Holy nation, set apart for a purpose. Now, when we understand what God is promising, we understand better the conditional nature of the promise. This is not an if-then reward for good behavior. If you jump through all the hoops that I put out for you, then I will give you really neat stuff. It's not the if-then. That's not the if-then we have here. It's not a reward for good behavior. Completely not that. God has already graciously saved them. They are already rescued, saved, delivered, redeemed. They are out. They are at the mountain. God has saved them. That's past. So it's not a question of, well, are they getting saved by jumping through God's hoops here? And if they obey, then... No, it's not about salvation. That's done. God has already graciously saved them. The if-then here is an if-then of the inherent nature of the position. Not an if-then of reward for good behavior. It's an if-then of the inherent nature of the position. In order to fulfill the role of God's treasured possession, missionary intermediaries between God and the nations, yet uniquely distinct from the nations, you got to be listening to God's voice, remaining in proper relationship with Him yourself. You can't be rebelling against God and treasured by Him. By definition, that just doesn't work. You can't be His ambassador and yet totally disregard what He says. It doesn't work. You cannot invite others, outsiders, into a relationship that you yourself are not a part of. You cannot be part of His kingdom and yet reject His authority. You cannot be set apart to Him while at the same time setting aside His commands to you. This is an if-then of inherent nature of the role that you play. In playing this role, you have to be listening to me. In playing this role, you have to be in relationship with me. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Not because God didn't hear what the people said. This is a formal contractual agreement where Moses is the intermediary. He's bringing God's words to the people. God could have spoken, and he does in the next chapter, clearly, audibly to the people. God is omniscient and omnipresent. He was there when the people responded favorably. God, Moses bringing the people's words is a formality in this covenant process. The people are entering into a covenant relationship with their Lord. The rest of the chapter recounts the most awesomely terrifying revelation of God to His people in the whole Bible. And we'll get to that next week. The language of Exodus 19 is clearly in Peter's mind when he writes to encourage suffering believers in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, come to Jesus, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the honor is for you who believe. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is addressing here those who believe in Jesus. Those who come to Jesus as their Lord and King. Those who, according to his first chapter, have been given already new life by God. We're being built up into a holy priesthood to offer acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. He calls us who believe in Jesus a holy priesthood, or a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Almost exactly what Exodus chapter 19, the language there is saying. We who believe in Jesus are privileged. Privileged possession, prized possession of God for a purpose. He calls us precious, but that comes with great responsibility. Not for pride in our position. No. We're chosen to serve. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're called to be holy, separate, distinct. We're His. We're to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey all of Jesus' commands. Peter describes our responsibility this way, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. By our words, with our attitudes, through our actions, flowing out of our transformed desires, we're to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. All glory goes to Him and to Him alone. How do we do this? Practically, that's great. How? How do we today, when we leave the building, tomorrow morning, when we get up and brush our teeth and have to go to work, how do we do this? Real quick. First, just following the outline of Exodus chapter 19, we must acknowledge that God alone saves us. God keeps His promises. God is the one who takes the initiative. God sent His only Son. Jesus conquered death and hell and Satan and sin for us. Jesus satisfied God's righteous demands against us in our place. He carries us on eagle's wings. He reconciles us to God through His cross and brings us to Himself. And God does this all, not because we somehow deserve it, but instead while we are His enemies. acknowledge God alone saves, then we can respond to Him in humble, grateful obedience. Not in order to get anything, but because we have already been given everything. We've been called to a great privilege. We're treasured by Him. We're set apart. We're to be priests to the nations. So, to do that effectively, we need to be listening to His voice. We need to submit to Him as our King. We need to respond to His grace toward us in glad-hearted obedience to everything He says. In that way, we will proclaim the excellencies of Him in our desires, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. God, we so desperately want to take credit for some part of this. And forgive us for that inclination. Help us to totally surrender to the fact that You completed the work, Jesus. You said it is finished. There is nothing that I could possibly add to what You've done. You are a God who saves. Help me, help us to respond appropriately, to bring You all the glory, all the praise, all the worship, all the adoration, all the affection that You deserve with glad-hearted obedience to everything You ask of us. Help us to have ears to hear You. Help us to be listening to Your voice. Help us to follow You completely. Help us to keep our relationship with You. Thank You for such a great salvation that You have secured for us. Thank You for the privileged position of responsibility that You have given to each one of us. Help us all to act in obedience to You as Your privileged possession, holy, serving as Your ambassadors, as priests to the nations. Lord, help us, equip us. We can't do this in our own strength. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your truth. Set us apart, Jesus, so that we can do the thing, this great thing that You have called us to. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.